F.E. Raven, Heterodox on the Person of the Christ, by William Kelly. Like Benjamin W. Newton, he, that is Mr. Raven, does not deny the true deity or the perfect humanity of Christ, but the mind of man readily overthrows the truth of his person otherwise. So Mr. Newton did by his teaching that distance in Christ's relation to God was involved in his birth of woman. Still more boldly does Mr. Raven assail the common faith of God's elect. This he knows quite well, for he denies that its truth consists in the union in him of God and man. I am content to denounce his own form of denial as a lie against the truth. He has trusted his mind in trying to explain the very point of the Son's inscrutability. The question is not simply of the divine and eternal personality of the Word, but of him incarnate. The truth no less clearly revealed is that he became flesh, Christ Jesus man henceforward, as surely as also God from everlasting to everlasting. It is to the unity of the two natures in his person that he objects, and in very revolting and contemptuous terms, where reverence and self-distrust were preeminently called for. Yet he knew that he was not only opposing but striving to put shame on the confession of every saint who has written on it, as far as is known through all the Church of God, to say nothing of every teacher esteemed among brethren. Here are his words, 7th December 1893. Where the idea of unity of a person is got from, I know not. It seems to me perfect nonsense. The idea of person does not bring in the thought of either parts or unity. A person is that person in every variety of relations he may enter. No one would accuse me of dividing the person of the Queen because I said that in her home life she was seen distinct and apart from what she is as Queen. It is two totally distinct ideas, coalesced in one person, but which can be separately presented and apprehended. End of Raven's quote. Now, who does not know that a person among men consists of both parts and unity? There are spirit and soul and body, and yet they constitute the person. There may be temporary dissolution of the outer tie by death. There will surely be their unity in one person for eternity. But for the true believer, Christ's person is distinguished from every other by the infinite fact of God and man united thus. These are in him forever indissoluble, though no saint doubts that he is Son of God and Son of man. Whatever his profound emotion in spirit, whatever the conflict when he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat becomes as great drops of blood, that man was inseparably God. And as from his conception, so fully in his death and resurrection. Thus had his every word, work, thought and suffering divine value. It is not the Son alone, but Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. The man Christ Jesus is not only the one mediator, but the true God and eternal life, the sent servant and the I Am. Christ of the fathers as according to flesh, yet he that is over all, God blessed for evermore. Amen. Deny the unity of his person, of the Word become flesh, and all the truth of his life and death dissolves. His atoning work is thus utterly subverted, on which depends not only man's salvation, the reconciling of the creature, and the new heavens and earth, but the moral glory of God in view of sin, his counsels of grace as to Christ and the Church, and his triumphant rest in man for all eternity. Think of the Queen or any other human being adduced to solve the great mystery of godliness. What have various relations or differing conditions to do with the divine and the human united in one sole person, the Christ of God, the knot which man's wicked wit and will dare to judge and essay to untie to his own destruction? Truly, fools rush in where angels fear to tread and adore. To Raven it seems perfect nonsense. Brethren, have you ever heard of a true Christian who did not thus confess Christ? Here is one called a brother and claiming to teach, who utters his scornful unbelief of Christ's person in terms which must have ensured his expulsion with horror from all fellowship of saints in former days. Who has a doubt that then it would have raised an impassable barrier? Only of the Lord Jesus could such a unity be predicted, for in him alone were the two natures forever united. Raven talks of the Queen. And two totally different ideas coalesced in one person. Yes, it is not truth, but ideas for Raven. And this to abide in the doctrine of the Christ? It is to join Apollinarius of Antioch, the son. He too made the Logos simply form Christ's person, as Raven does, and was therefore justly branded as an Antichrist. So Nestorius was for dividing the person, and Eutychus for confusing it, all of them strict Trinitarians. For if the Logos had not been united to the soul as to spirit and body in the Christ, Christ was not and is not very man as well as very God. Without that union there must have been two distinct personalities, the divine and the human. It is the union of both in one person which alone secures the truth according to Scripture. Raven, with shameless self-confidence, vaunts his idea, which is plain heterodoxy. He does not bring the doctrine of Christ. The Son did not change his person, but took up manhood into unity, and this in soul as in body. In some such way deadly false doctrine befalls such as venture to pry into what is only known to the Father and immeasurably above man's ken. The Apollinarian heterodoxy prevails largely at present, as the error which led to it is a relic of heathen philosophy, accepted by early fathers such as Clement of Alexandria, and exceedingly common among thinkers now as at all times. It pervades Franz Delitzsch's psychology and its English analogue, the tripartite nature of man. They, and Raven follows them, make the self-conscious I, or individuality, to reside in man's spirit. But Scripture abundantly proves its seat to be in the soul. The spirit is inner capacity as to which man is responsible to God, but the soul is that in which he is so. And the body is the outer vessel which displays the result, whether by grace for God's will or by self-will in Satan's service. To the soul belongs the working of the will, and now also, since the fall, the instinctive knowledge of good and evil, so that one is enticed into fleshly lusts which degrade man, as well as into reasonings of the spirit and every high thing that lifts itself up against the knowledge of God. Hence we read of soul salvation, or salvation of souls, as in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 9, hence Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 4, "Behold, all souls are mine." And the regular use of souls for persons in both Old and New Testaments. For the self-conscious individual, the responsible person is in the I. It is the I in self-will without God. The I, when converted to God, but in bondage to spirit. And the I, when Christ's deliverance is known in peace and liberty. As for the latter, we see in Romans chapter 7, verse 8, read also Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. The error falsifies the truth in human things and yet more in divine. Raven has fallen into Satan's trap in the most solemn of all truths through morbid self-confidence and the mania of correcting everybody by the standard of his fanciful ideas. He has imagined for the Christ a being who, if God, is certainly not complete man. For in his theory, the soul does not enter Christ's personality, which is exclusively the Logos. Thus he bans that unity of the two natures, which every saint hitherto confesses to be in Christ's person. He was already wrong as to man's person. For like most philosophers, he follows the error of the heathen and ignores the teaching of Scripture which points to the soul by many plain and irrefragable proofs. But the awful weight of the falsehood lies in his audacious rising up against faith's mystery of him who was manifested in flesh, the body prepared for God's Son, not taken up as a mere condition, but united with himself indivisibly to all eternity for God's counsels, work and ways. If we can rightly say condition, it is that of humanity sustained by deity in the person of the Christ. Beyond doubt, the union of God and man in one person is the wondrous and unfathomable one revealed, not for our comprehension, but for unquestioning faith, love and honor, as we honor the Father. He is thus at once the weary man and the only begotten Son that is, not was merely, in the Father's bosom. The Son of Man here below that is in heaven, and the I Am on earth threatened by the Jews with stoning because he told them the truth. He must have been the Logos to have been what he was here, as man. His soul was united to the Logos, else his person had been doubled or severed, and he could not be true and complete man. He cried, "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." There was his holy will, and it was right to lay it before his Father, but in entire submissiveness to his will and glory, of which none but a divine person was capable. It was not therefore the Logos superseding the spirit, still less the soul, but perfectly associated with the soul in his one person. He was true man and true God in the same indivisible person. In him dwelt and dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Yet it is deep pain to feel compelled to speak out plainly on such a theme, not only before others liable to stumble, but in the sense of one owns danger of offending against God's word in defense of what is dearer than life and far beyond man's doubt. Indeed, some may be surprised to learn that it was most distasteful to say anything more. A warning I did give in 1890, and a brief leaflet when the Western Supermare notes disclosed the impious libel against the Lord that, becoming a man, he becomes Logos. Many hoped that it might be but a slip. But if so, why was it not confessed in sackcloth and ashes? Understanding that it has been defended since, what must one fear? At any rate, when the volume unasked for was sent to me, not a page was read for years. At length, having dipped into it, I perceived an astounding progress of unabashed evil. Even then, I intended no more than a short paper on life eternal, and another on its denial as a present gift. As one read on, it seemed a duty to expose unsparingly the system of error in general. This may account for a lack of due order through enlarging the original design.